We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, we're ready for our memory verse. It's on page 111. Here we go. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua 8, verse 34. We're going to do it again. Here we go. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua 8, verse 34. There you go.
You know, honestly, I don't know where to start. I gotta be honest with you. I don't know where to start today. On Sunday morning, early on Sunday morning, Saturday night was one of those nights, you know, when you wake up every hour on the hour, and you wake up, oh yeah, it's not morning yet. And it was at approximately 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, I woke up to the sound of a shofar at 4 a.m. And as I laid there, and as you know, that the sound of it was just as clear as it was when I tried to do it here. So it was better, but it was definitely distinguishable as the shofar. And I laid there, and I just, am I still here? Do I just think I'm still laying in this bed? Am I still alive? Have I, you know, all the questions that are, what's going on with the sound that I just heard? And the only thing that came to me was 8 days. Just 8 days. What does that mean? 8 days. Okay, so 8 days till what? So I thought, I've been thinking about it, and the best thing that has come up with so far is that Lisa said 8 days of prayer and fasting is probably one of the main things that we can learn from that. I want to share this with you as clearly as I can in what I'm thinking about it. Does it mean 8 days till the rapture? Does it mean 8 days until I leave this earth? Does it mean 8 days before breakthrough? Does it mean 8 days before an earthquake? Does it mean, does it have to do with Israel? Does it have to do, is there something that's going on for 8 days? And since that time, we've had the situation with Israel. Most of you probably know what's going on in Israel, although it's not widely reported on regular news, that everything is shut down. Ben-Gurion Airport is shut down. There is strikes all over the place. It's a very dark place right now. One tour team that we know of got out just before this happened. We don't know if there are any other tour teams there right now. So this is going on in Israel. So it is a time that is being set up very much for the last days and for the rebuilding of the temple. And so that was that happened the next day. The tornadoes in Mississippi, 13 tornadoes that hit and with devastation in Mississippi. The flooding of the farmland in California. And of course, the shooting that took place. It was yesterday, correct? And one of the, you may already know this, that one of the children was the pastor's little girl. She was the only girl in the family. There are three boys and a girl. She was the youngest in the family. And every death that happened was tragic. Even the shooter's death was tragic. But this pastor is the one who ministers to everybody else when they're going through something. And so our prayer for him is that him and his wife and their boys, that people would minister to them and come alongside them and strengthen them and so forth. And so when I say this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I really mean that. Because this is still, that God is still on the throne. And he told us that in this world you shall have tribulation. He told us there are hard times coming. He told us to get ready. He told us to prepare. He told us to put on the whole armor of God. He told us these things beforehand so that when they come upon us, we are not taken by them. That's what he already told us, so that when these things happen, I am just, after last week, after we were together last week, of course I questioned, should I have done it that way? What, Lord, was that really you? And maybe when we had that call to prayer for those 3 minutes of silence in here so that you could deal with the Lord, maybe that nothing came to you that you needed to pray about. Maybe nothing was going on in your life right then that you could say, oh, I really need to repent of this. Great. That's great. That means you're repenting every day. The slates are clean. You're keeping yourself a cleared up, clear slate with the Lord. But also that time would be, thank you, Lord, that I don't have anything in my life that I need to repent of right now. Thank you, Lord, that you have strengthened me. Thank you, Lord, that you have carried me through this time. Thank you, God, that I'm not walking in the way that I used to walk in. I'm not challenged by the things that I used to be challenged by. I made that decision a long time ago. I'm not walking in those ways, and I have stopped walking in those ways. Thank you, God, for doing that. So hallelujah that we took that time to pray and to seek the Lord and just, I just, yes. So amen. I know that with everything that's going on, that God has all these things I never expected to be alive for. I knew these things to be true, but I never expected them to happen while I was alive. It was always going to happen to somebody else. But God is in control because, and 365 times in the Bible, it says, don't be afraid. Fret not. Don't fear. So for every day, we have a scripture that says, don't be afraid. I don't tell you these things to create fear. I tell you these things so that when they come upon you, you are not taken by them. So that's what God has told me to share with you, and we can go home now. I don't have to talk about anything else, right? Okay, so the thing about Israel is that Israel has enemies within, and they have enemies without right now. And the stuff that's going on with that, if you can get connected with, what is it? AllIsrael.com? allisraelnews.com, allisraelnews.com. That's Joel Rosenberg, and so you can find out for yourself what's going on there. So all of these things were predicted. If you're a new Christian and you don't know what I'm talking about, come to me, let's talk, okay? So, Lord Jesus, as we just get into your study today, I thank you, Father, that you have not left us comfortless, that you have sent a comforter to us, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave us in ignorance. Thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful. Thank you, God, that you have prepared the way for us. Thank you, God, that you are good. Your mercy endures unto all generations. And I pray, Father, for a special anointing right now, Lord, as we get into this chapter of victory, victory where you get all the glory. I thank you, Lord, that we get to be in this study at this time. And thank you, Father, for the privilege of preparing to teach for this. Thank you, Lord, for precious ladies with hearts to know, who know way more than I do, much more than I do, and from their own studies, Lord, thank you for the privilege of presenting this to people. In Jesus' name, amen. So they've crossed over the Jordan. They've gotten to the place that they're at. Achan did his deed, and all of the things happened with Achan, and we talked about that last week, and we talked about what happened that brought him to that place. And as I was thinking about it, we could have talked about greed, we could have talked about pride, we could have talked about so many other things, but it was the hidden thing that kept him from having a life here. It was the time that he repented. It was the lack of repentance that took him to that place. And he needed to have that repentant heart. He needed to come forward with the sin and deal with it right away, rather than waiting for someone to come and tell you, you are the man. So at any rate, we talked about all of that, and so because we talked about all of that, we didn't cover the last few verses of chapter 7, which I wanted to cover really quickly. We know that God knew without question that it was Achan, so Achan was taken. Achan the troubler, which is what his name means, the troubler, was taken to Achor, was buried in the valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. There and his entire family was dealt with there. And this is a difficult thing. This is a difficult thing to deal with. When God does something so drastic, like killing them all, we need to understand a few things about God. Sometimes God operates by principle, not pattern. By principle, not by pattern. I'm thankful that God doesn't deal with all of us as he did with Achan, aren't you? And as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. We have that one account of that happening. It was a principle. It was not God's pattern to do that. And so God works on principles, not on patterns. As soon as you think you've got God all figured out, forget it. Because you don't, because he doesn't go in patterns. His goodness is always there. That is the one thing that we know about him for sure. Achan suffered the consequences of what he had done, and Joshua had to follow what God had told him to do in taking care of Achan. And so we all know the story because we've studied it. While Achan suffered the consequences of his sin in the Old Testament by the hands of Joshua, who is a type of Jesus, if you will, his name does translate out to in the New Testament to Jesus. Joshua was led by God to carry out the sentence. We now, instead of receiving judgment by the hand of Jesus, we receive mercy for our sin, through Jesus, through that one who would be our judge. Sometimes God exposes things for principle and not for pattern. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin, but also wants us to understand today that we don't have to die like Achan because of Jesus' mercy and grace, who died in our place. We don't have to go in the same way that Achan did. We can repent and turn around and keep moving forward. Sometimes God operates as a matter of principle to communicate a strong message, but he doesn't always do those things as a pattern because of his grace at the cross. Because of the cross of Christ. Thank you, God, that you provided for us a Savior who is Christ the Lord through the act that we are about to celebrate on Easter, on this wonderful day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, they were in the valley of trouble. So they were buried in the valley of trouble. Achan, the troubler, was now in the valley of trouble, but the story doesn't end there. You probably already have, because you did your homework you did your Bible study last week, and you probably already know all about what this valley of Achor became. The valley of Achor that was known as the valley of trouble, in Isaiah 65:10, it tells us that the fold of flocks would dwell there in the valley of Achor, a place for hearts to lie down, a place of rest. That valley of Achor would become a valley of rest. And in Hosea 2:14 and 15, speaking of the restoration of Israel, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor would become a door of hope. In John chapter 10, it said, Jesus said, I am the door. I am that door. So speaking from the Old Testament, the valley of trouble is now the valley of hope, the valley that becomes a door of hope. It's all redeemable. Your sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's his, as I was writing this down, his blood that cleanses us. It's an act of his going to the cross for my sins. As I was writing this, I was thinking, for people who are new Christians or who are not Christians yet, and we keep talking about the blood of Christ, and it was the blood that cleanses me, and it's the blood. What about the blood? We have to talk about the blood. It is the blood that was shed as a sacrifice for my sin and for yours. The life is in the blood always. It was his blood that was shed for me and for you, and it doesn't really mean it's a sacrifice if he hadn't resurrected, because he had no sin. He took my sin, he took your sin on that cross, became that sacrifice so that we might have eternal life. And so we have to speak about the blood. It's all redeemable, and for it allows us to come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy in time of need. And so as we move on into chapter 8, and then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Remember, 365 times. Take all the people of the war and arise, go up to Ai. Ai means ruin. That's translated ruin. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho. One of the things is, he didn't do it exactly like he did it at Jericho, but what was like what he did at Jericho? He listened to God first. That's like it was at Jericho. That's what happened. He listened to God first. And so, and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So God is telling him exactly what he is to do. And then we have the account in verses 3 through, I think, 8, that tells us what that was. Joshua gives the entire plan. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose how many? 30,000. How many did he take before when they said, oh, we don't need very many? Well, we just need 3,000. He's taking 30,000 because God told him to take 30,000. So he took the time to find out God's direction. Men of valor sent them away by night, and he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city, against the city and behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. So he's explaining to them what they're going to do. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will become, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first, and so they will be ready for them to run. Then you're going to rise up in your ambush, and you're going to come and get them. And it shall be, verse 8, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do, see, I have commanded you. So he's given them direction. He's told them exactly what they are to do. And then verse 9, Joshua therefore got up early in the morning again, and they went to lie in ambush, stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged by night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning. This is just in case you didn't read it on your own. And mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai, and all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set in the people, all the army that was in the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that they ran out. They took all of their people out. Verse 15, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. They were running away. So all the people who were in Ai emptied the city of their men and chased them out, thinking they were going to catch them again and kill them. There was not a man left in Ai. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then that's the thing. They left the city open. Keep your gates closed in your own life. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out. See, if they had opened their gate too, if they had repented, they would have been alive. So make sure that your door is open to the Lord, but closed behind him, so that you're in there with him together. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear in his hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And so Joshua did that. And so those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran in, they set the place on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw that the fire was going on, so that they had no power. They realized they were caught in the middle. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city, they turned back and struck down the men of the city. And it tells us how many were killed at that time, which you have already read. And it came to pass when Israel had at an end of slaying all of them. It tells them how many it happened to on the edge of the sword. And so it was all who fell that day, 12,000 men and women fell. 12,000, all the people of Ai. Joshua did not draw back his hand, and only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord is the key there, which he had commanded him. And so Joshua burned Ai, and the king of Ai, they brought the king of Ai to Joshua. And I walked in on some conversation that was going on in the prayer room. Why did Ai get hanged? Ai got hanged because he didn't get killed otherwise. When Saul brought back King Agag as a prize to the king, or as a prize to them. He would be the father of Haman, who would try to destroy Esther's people. And so all of that had to be taken care of. So King Agag had to have been put to death. So Joshua will put to death the king of Ai here, who is not even named. And they took his corpse down. They hung him by a tree. They hung him up, and he was there until just before sunset, because I'm assuming that this was just before the Shabbat. This was just before the sun went down on Shabbat, so he had to be taken down before sundown. And then put him in the front of the city and heaped stones and as a reminder to him. So going through all of that very, very quickly, Joshua records what they did and the direction of the Lord. And I just want to quickly give you the direction, the difference between defeat of chapter 7 and the victory of chapter 8. Now, the defeat in chapter 7 were four things. Number one, they had hidden sin. And as we learned, hidden, there's no such thing as hidden sin. Number two, their self-reliance. Self-reliance. We got this. We've got it. We can handle it. We don't need any help. We could just take a few men. Number three, they took the enemy casually. They took the enemy casually. We cannot, we dare not take the enemy casually. He is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But there are 365 verses that tell us not to fear. And number four, they experienced God's anger in defeat. Now, in victory, in the victory, in chapter 8 here, what was the difference? Number one, open obedience. Open obedience. Number two, God dependence. God's got this. I don't got this. God's got this. And I don't have to worry about it. Number three, they took the enemy seriously. They took the enemy seriously. And number four, they experienced God's favor. The difference between defeat and victory is open obedience, God dependence, taking the enemy seriously, and experiencing God's favor because of it. So in the last verses, verse 30 through 35, it is there's a backstory on that, and the backstory is found in Deuteronomy 27, which you probably have already dealt with as well as you were doing your Bible study. Then Moses, in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, starting with verse 1, then Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. So you're going to plaster over them. You shall write on them all the words of this law. When you have crossed over that when you have crossed over, you're going to write them all on there, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up those stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with the lime, repeating this whole story, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall have a party. Eat there. and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. So in verses 30 through 35, it's covering that very same thing. So he built the altar in Mount Ebal, as Moses had commanded him to do. He wrote the book of the law. They could not hew the stones. There couldn't be anything man-made on this altar because it has to be a work of God and not the work of man. It must be the work of God. And they offered up as they were told to do in the presence of the children. He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests. Remember, the ark is the presence of the Lord. Before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, they read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. The little ones got to learn of the law. The little ones got to learn of the law. The women, the children, the men, everybody got to learn of the law. So no man-made things. In this text, we see the people renewing their covenant with the Lord. The place that Joshua was standing in was what was known as Shechem at that time, which is today called Nablus. It is in the West Bank. We have some friends there who pastor a church there in Nablus. Shechem was the location of the first altar built in Genesis 12:6. The very first altar that was built. This city is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So the distance between these two mountains, I say mountains because in Israel, mounts is probably a better word. They're hills, big hills. So the distance between these two mounts is about 500 yards, and Nablus is in the valley between them, so it would have been very easy for them to hear. Ebal means curses, and Gerizim means blessings. And so there were some representing the curses, and there were some representing the blessings in verse 34. And they read all the law, the blessings and the curses, as they were commanded to do. It's unclear exactly what was written on the stones. There's a possibility that it was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is, what would you call it? It's a summary of the book of Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the book of Deuteronomy. So whether or not it was the Ten Commandments, most of the people that I read believe it was most probably chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, because it mentions the curses and the blessings, which are not referred to in the Ten Commandments. And so... interesting fact, Mount Gerizim, which represents the blessing in the springtime, is covered with vegetation. It's beautiful. It has flowers. It has greenery. It has trees. It has all kinds of things. Mount Ebal, that represents curses in the springtime and any other time, is nothing but brown and dead. So interesting thing, there they are between those blessings and those curses. And why did they need to hear of the blessings and the curses? We all need to be aware of the many blessings of the Lord. We all need to remind ourselves of the blessings of the Lord, because I think we're all kind of complainers. Is it just me, or we all tend to put aside the good things and only dwell on the bad things, and we really need to understand the consequences of our sins will bring on the curses. We really need to understand the consequences of our sins. In verses 33 and 35, it refers to the strangers that were living among them. Some of them were not Israelites. They were people who had repented. Among them would have been Rahab and any children that she may have had, her family, her whole family, any people who, it could have been the people of Ai if they had repented. It could have been the people of Jericho if they had repented. But there were strangers among them, and they were treated just the same way. They were all those who surrendered to the Lord were among them. So it's up to us. Victory or defeat, which do you want to do? We have that list that was already given to you. Victory or defeat? It's my choice. I get to choose to follow the Lord or not follow the Lord. I get to choose that. You get to choose that. It's up to you. And so thank you, Father, that you gave us a choice. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength to say yes to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've gone before us today and that you've taught us whatever it is that you've taught us, Lord. I know each one of us heard something probably completely different from the other person. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not responsible for what people hear and only for responsible for what I say. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Father, as the ladies get into their small groups, as they prepare for Easter coming up and the remembrance of Jesus, what you have done for us on the cross, Lord, that our hearts would be so in tune with you that we would take these 8 days and see what you're going to do, Lord. Just see what you're going to do as we keep our eyes firmly set on you, because we know that you are coming back for your church, Lord, and we anxiously await your coming. We keep our eyes ever looking toward you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.